Hello, I'm Father Mitch Packwell, and welcome to EWTN Live. We bring you guests from around the world. Our guest tonight actually travels around the world quite a bit. But tonight, we're going to discuss another topic. He believes that modern preaching and teaching about the four last things, death, judgment, heaven and hell, have too often been marked by blandness at best, and frequently enough, timidity. And whether we talk about them or not, the reality remains. They are real, and they await every single one of us. Now, the four last things are not meant to frighten us into despair, but to awaken each of us to the reality of eternal life. These ideas permeate sacred scripture, and they have inspired the saints to live with sobriety, urgency, and a profound hope for the life to come. So, how can we recover that sense of eternal perspective? And why does it matter so much for the way we live our lives today? Here to help us think seriously and urgently about the coming judgment is the president of Renewal Ministries and the author of a new book called The Coming Judgment, Are We Ready? Please welcome a great friend of the network and a great friend of my own, Dr. Ralph Martin.
Hey, good to be here, Father Mitch.
Good to have you too, Ralph. Thank you for being here.
Well, it's great to be here. We love EWTN. I feel at home here, really.
Oh, good. Well, you've been making shows here at least as long as I have, if not longer.
Yeah, that's a long time ago.
Yeah,
well, early 80s, isn't it? Yeah.
Yes, exactly. 84 for me.
Yeah, I think maybe a year or two before that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so, I Mother Angelica invited me to come down and do programs with her when I wrote the book, A Crisis of Truth. And that was when the network was only running like 6 hours a day or something like
four.
That. 4 hours
four
a day,
hours.
Yeah.
That's when I started.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, it's amazing. The network's amazing. Mother Angelica's vision is amazing. And the fact that, you know, she often used to say, you know, the Lord was looking for somebody to do this. And everybody was saying no. So he went to the bottom of the barrel and he found us. Cloistered nuns who don't know anything about television. And that's really the continuing story of the network, the Lord providing.
Exactly, exactly. So it's been, and it's still an adventure.
Yeah.
Still an adventure.
No. Yeah.
Again, we can remember her stories of starting this with $200 in the bank.
Yeah.
And a lot of faith in Jesus.
And ordering satellite dishes and not having any money to pay for them.
No.
Until they got delivered.
Exactly.
And the Lord provided the money.
Exactly.
It's wonderful. Yeah.
So it's a great adventure, and you know, both of us have been able to serve the church through this. And you know, just because we're getting to be senior citizens doesn't mean it's time for us to stop.
Well, you know, people do ask me sometimes, you know, are you thinking of retiring? And I say, I don't have a job I can retire from.
Yeah.
I've got a mission that the Lord's given me, and as long as I can carry it out, I'm going to carry it out until further notice. Anytime the Lord can say, enough, different ways he can say that.
Yeah. And, you know, I also think back on how the Lord started Abram's call to begin a faith walk that would affect half of today's population, and he was 75 when he started.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, I sometimes tell people that because sometimes people feel like they can retire from being a disciple, but they really can't, you know.
Mm-mm.
You can't retire from being a disciple. You can't retire from obeying the Lord. You can't retire from following the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You can't, you know, that's not what it's all about.
I just met a lady in a restaurant the other day, and she was saying, well, I just don't go to church anymore. And she was a senior citizen, too, and a little older than I think. And I said, you know, it is time to get back. And this gets to our topic because, mm-hmm. you know, every single one of us has to confront the issue of death.
Right.
And the meaning of what comes next.
Right.
We're going to be dead way longer than we were alive.
Yeah.
Is that just meaninglessness or is there purpose? What's going on?
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about this book and why you wrote it.
Well, year after year, as the liturgical year came to an end, and we began to read all these scary stories about signs in the sky and the Lord coming again and the final judgment, I really wondered why nobody would ever preach on them. You know? And when I would talk to fellow Catholics about it, they said, it's scary. I don't want to deal with that. That's too scary. Mm-hmm. Well, there's a reason why the Lord wants us to know about it, so we're not panicked, so we're not scared, but that we really understand what's happening when these things happen, the signs that precede the Lord's coming, the great apostasy, taking away the restrainer on evil, and the other things the Lord talks about. So many times the Lord says, I'm telling you about it now, so when it happens, you're not going to panic. You can understand what's happening. Mm-hmm. And Mother told me one day, that's why she started the network. She said, I started the network so when everything begins to fall apart in the world, I can tell people what's going on. I can tell people that the Lord's coming. I can tell people that it's time to repent. So I don't know if she repeated that very often, but that's what she told me one day. That she was there ready to proclaim the eternal gospel to the whole world. That's why she has satellites all over the world. That's why... Somebody told me tonight this program is going to 168 different countries.
Yeah.
I mean, so this is a pretty amazing thing that the Lord has done here, you know?
I know. And it's important to understand, you know, where we're headed. Now, you talk here in your book about the four last things.
Yeah.
What do you mean by four last things? Where'd you get that idea from?
Well, it's just become a common way in which... the church, theologians, the church tradition, saints talk about death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Now, I've added another one because it's not mentioned, but it's part of it, the second coming. A lot of these things don't start to happen until the Lord returns in glory. Mm-hmm. The first time he came as a sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. But when he returns, we're going to see his majesty.
Yes.
We're going to see his kingship. We're going to see how transcendently beautiful he is, how transcendently truthful he is, how transcendently merciful he is, how transcendently just he is. And as it says in the book of Revelations, all the nations are going to beat their breasts because they're seeing the one whom they pierced. The one who was pierced was the Savior. They pierced the king. They killed the king. And there are those who are going to know the king, have become friends with the king, have accepted a sacrifice, have repented, believed, and been baptized, who are now part of Christ's body. And like it says, you know, those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. So judgment for Christians who are living in friendship with the Lord isn't something to fear terribly. I mean, there's a natural fear, like Teresa of Lisieux said, you know, I'm not afraid of dying, but I've never done it before. I wonder what it's going to feel like.
Yes.
Yeah, there's that natural fear of the unknown. Is it going to hurt? How long is it going to last? How am I going to do if it's a difficult death type of thing? But for a Christian, we know what's on the other side of it. Mm-hmm. We know what's on the other side. The other side is meeting the one who loves us, meeting the one who is willing to die on the cross for us, meeting the one who forgave our sins, meeting the one who gave us his body and blood to drink to nourish on this journey. So we are friends with Jesus. We are part of Jesus. And even if there's still purification that has to happen in our life, the Lord in his mercy is going to do it.
You talked about the second coming with Mother Angelica back in 1984. I'd like to show a little clip of that from Mother Angelica live.
I was in church for the first Sunday of Advent. I heard a sermon, and the priest said, we don't have to worry about the second coming. Let's just talk about something else today. Don't be afraid. And I really felt like the people were being robbed of the strength and encouragement that the Lord wants us to have by knowing about his return. Unless we have the eternal perspective, unless we look at things as God looks at things, we don't know how to properly respond to this life. Unless we know what this life is all about and what God's full plan of salvation is, we don't really know what to do. We don't know the choices to make. We don't know the decisions to make. You know, life is basically very short. And only one thing is necessary. And that thing is to come into relationship with Jesus Christ now in order to be able to greet him when he returns and arise from the dead when he returns and enter into the glory of the resurrection with him. And Christianity isn't a game. It's not like a literary puzzle. It's a revelation of reality. It's a revelation of what is, of what was, and what will be. And we can't know what is and what was and what will be unless we open ourselves to Christian revelation, to divine truth, to the Word of God. And God's Word tells us that Jesus Christ died once to take away our sins, and he's returning again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And we're living now in the last age of human history. The time between the first and the second coming of Christ is the last age that the human race has entered into. And the whole purpose of this time is to announce Jesus Christ so that as many human beings as possible may call upon his name and be saved. And then he comes again in glory, and it's all over. And those who have responded will go to heaven, and those who have rejected him will go to hell. I mean, that's God's word. And we can't know how to make intelligent choices in our daily life unless we know the big thing.
Yeah, and one of the things I noticed here, back then, you didn't give the schedule. You didn't say what day it's going to be. Just
right.
That it's the period, the whole period from the resurrection of Christ until the end of time.
Yeah.
That's the last period. But
right.
you're not trying to give
no.
predictions about the end time
no.
dates.
And the reason why, Father Rich, is because Jesus said nobody can know the day or hour, you know.
Now, the angels don't know.
That's useful information. But there's some other interesting things that Jesus said and the apostles said. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31, it says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. He's commanding the human race to repent now because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. So the day of judgment is set and the judge has been appointed. And people know who it is because he was raised from the dead. You know, so that's pretty significant.
I would say.
Yeah. It's going to happen. This isn't a myth. This isn't a literary invention. This isn't like a literary form that we don't really have to believe. This is history. This is reality. This is going to happen.
But that's exactly one of the tensions. You know, I've mentioned in some of my shows, there was a scholar named Rudolf Bultmann
yeah.
who wanted to demythologize
yeah.
the Bible, take what he considered myth. But his principle was this, that following his friend Martin Heidegger, you have to face death. And if you believe in life after death, that is a distraction.
Yeah, from being
from
authentic,
facing,
right, yeah.
You're being authentically facing death.
Yeah.
I don't understand what he meant by that. You know, you're still facing death,
yeah.
but you're facing it with faith, which he as a Lutheran
yeah.
had, you know, pushed hard for faith, but he denied the content of the faith, so you just have faith as an experience, but you don't believe there's anything to it.
Yeah.
That's one of the key points you're making. There
yeah.
is something here
yeah.
that we have to believe.
Yeah, well, you know, he was deceived by the evil one. I mean, so many times Jesus and the apostles warn us, don't be deceived. It's going to be false prophets, false teachers.
Wolves in sheep's clothing.
Wolves in sheep's clothing. And then even in one of the letters of Paul to Timothy, he says, in these days, the doctrines of demons are going to be infiltrated into the church through plausible liars. He was a plausible liar.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and he was engulfed by the deception of heroic romantic existentialism, the nobility of not depending on life after death, nobility of enduring the reality of death without God, you know, type of thing. And it's foolish. I mean, Romans chapter 1 tells us what's going on. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship the creature rather than the creator. And we're now living in a culture that's exalting the creature. The creature is worshiping itself. Like the human race is saying, we got this under control. We'll handle it. We'll solve death. Good luck.
Well, and one of the, it's not an irony, it was a horrible tragedy that the man he was following, Heidegger, was a committed Nazi.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
And he wasn't just facing death, he was encouraging it for his enemies.
Yeah.
He was taken with Hitler. He liked Hitler.
Yeah. Another deception, another huge deception. Now, how can people not be deceived, Father Mitch? Do you want me to answer that question, or do you want you to?
Giddy up.
Okay. We have to know the Word of God. We have to know the revealed truth. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit went to a lot of trouble to put us in a situation we don't have to guess any longer who God is, what He's like, and what His will is for the human race. He's spoken to us through the prophets, through the Psalms. He's spoken to us most of all through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His apostles who were commissioned by Jesus Christ to pass on His message. And I think it comes down to how we approach sacred scripture. And a lot of Catholics these days don't know what to think about sacred scripture, like it's, you know, a culture from 2,000 years ago, it's different literary forms. If you don't know Greek or Hebrew, you can't understand it. And Jesus, remember, He praised His Father that the learned and clever weren't getting it, but the mirrors of children were getting it. So obviously, it isn't a matter of higher education. It's a matter of a heart open to truth, open to the Holy Spirit, open to love. And almost every time I speak about sacred scripture a lot. I have to remind Catholics what the Catholic Church actually teaches about our approach to sacred scripture. The tremendous document from Vatican II, Constitution on Divine Revelation, it begins by saying, the primary author of sacred scripture is God. Can't say that about any other book. This is the book. The primary author of sacred scripture is God. He works through the mentality and culture of human beings that He uses. But then it says in section 11, it says, everything the sacred authors assert is actually being asserted by the Holy Spirit, and to teach it and teaches faithfully, firmly, and without error those truths God wished to consign to the sacred writings for the sake of our salvation. Our salvation depends on actually paying attention to the Word of God, believing it and obeying it and following it. We don't have to guess. It's there.
A friend of mine was a Baptist preacher. He's passed away, Walter Martin. And he had a great analogy. He said, when they train bankers to detect counterfeit bills, they make them sit for a couple weeks counting real money.
Yeah.
And then on the last day of the training, they start to slip counterfeit bills among the real money, and they feel it right away. And why? Because they know real money so well, and they're accustomed. Yeah. If you gave them all the different kinds of counterfeits, they would have trouble detecting it, confuse them. But if you get them so accustomed to the feel of real money, when the counterfeit does pass through their fingers, they detect it immediately. That's why we have to know scripture. Know the real thing.
Yeah.
And then you can sense, I don't know why it's wrong, but this is counterfeit.
This thing's wrong. Didn't Jesus say, you know? Another thing that's really important, Jesus says, my own know my voice and I know mine. So it's not just knowing the objective Word of God, but becoming accustomed over a period of time to the Lord in prayer, becoming used to what an inspiration the Holy Spirit might feel like, being able to distinguish your own ideas or a temptation from actually an impartation from the Holy Spirit, a contemplative insight into scripture type of thing. So we need to be rooted in prayer. We need to abide in the Lord and abide in His Word. And if we do that, we're going to be in a good situation for being able to pick out deception when it comes our way. Like you say, we might not be able to say what's wrong with it, but you just know something's wrong.
It's wrong, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And this, we also depend not only on becoming familiar with Scripture simply by reading, but also we depend on the instinct of the Holy Spirit to give us a guidance that, again, I may not know why, but that's not right. And that instinct right. of faith yeah. is very essential.
No, it's really true. And, you know, I'm kind of ribbon challenged when it comes to the lectionary, sort of breviary. And I know I can do it electronically, and I do it electronically when I'm doing priest retreats. But every day for morning prayer, I use this little Magnificat, you know, this little monthly publication,
right.
you know,
right.
that has the little morning prayer. It's very simple. It's very cut back from the real breviary. But almost a day doesn't go by. I use it in my prayer time. I'll begin my prayer time just being quiet before the Lord, just looking at an icon of Jesus, same icon as on the cover of the book, and just being with him and just trying to remember who he is and how great he is and pay attention to him. And then I'll pick up my Magnificat and I'll read the morning prayer. I'll read the hymn. I'll read the sure. morning psalm. I'll do the intercessions. I'll bring out my list of people that are my top priority prayer list. And then I'll get to the readings of the Mass. And I'd say hardly a day goes by that something in one of those readings, the psalm, first reading, second reading, doesn't get illumined to me in a certain way. Like the Holy Spirit, like, I might say sometimes, gee, I didn't notice that before.
Or, yes.
you know, gee, is this a new translation or something? Like, I haven't really connected with this. And this is how my mind's being renewed. Like Romans chapter 12 says, let your mind be renewed, you know, by the Holy Spirit. And your mind can't be renewed if you're not putting into your mind things that renew it, the Word of God, but in a prayerful setting, and just really letting the Holy Spirit take the Word and really bring about healing, transformation, conviction, repentance. You know, it could be different things that the Holy Spirit shows us from Scripture.
A lot of times I think of that kind of experience as being the Holy Spirit's yellow highlighter.
Yeah.
That he sort of uses one of the, yeah. he said, I know you never noticed this before, but take a look at this.
This is for you
today.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a good thing for us to be ready. Part of, I think, the message of your book, too, is now, during this life,
yeah,
we don't wait until a few minutes before we die,
yeah,
largely because God in his mercy hasn't told us when we're going to die.
Yeah.
I like to point out to people, there's one group in our culture who knows the day they're going to die. Inmates on death row.
Oh, yeah.
And we consider that a punishment.
Yeah.
God in his mercy doesn't let us know.
Yeah.
That means, and this is part of your point, now is the time to live in preparation for this.
Yeah.
And become so familiar with Jesus.
Yeah.
That when you see him face to face at death,
yeah.
you're familiar.
Yes.
He's not strange to you.
Right. And you know that there may be unfinished business that has to be taken care of, but you know he loves you. You know the judge is your friend. You know the judge died for you. You know that the judge did so much wanting your salvation and is so happy to see you, even though there may be some purification still needed.
Sure.
So, yeah, it's... And also, you know, one of the Psalms says, meditate on the shortness of life and learn wisdom. You know, life is very, very short, and the greatest suffering in this life is going to end soon. And, you know, St. Paul says the suffering of the present age is not worth comparing to the glory that will be ours when Christ Jesus returns. So we really need to get a sense of the shortness of life. We need to get a sense of every one of us. None of us knows when we're going to die. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm going to sow my wild oats now, and later on when I'm old, I'll repent when after I've done everything I want to do, which is so foolish. You don't know, like you said, you don't know when you're going to die.
And not only that, but if you start sinning, give yes. yourself permission to sin in youth.
Yes.
How do you think you're going to stop?
Exactly.
You've built up a bad habit.
Exactly. Like St. Augustine in his confession says, you know, by the time I wanted to be a Christian, I couldn't get free of the sexual addiction. I couldn't get free of living in a sexual relationship with somebody who had a child out of wedlock. He says, I was literally a slave to sin, but I was responsible for having gotten there by a whole series of free decisions early in my life. I developed a habit that became a chain, and it was only the mercy of God who responded to my pleas for mercy and help that I was able ever to get out, you know, but it took him a while.
Yeah. We have another clip for you talking about the second coming with Mother Angelica.
I hope we see Mother Angelica this time.
Yes. Well, we'll see.
Okay.
So let's go to that clip.
I've often heard our Protestant brother, he has such an enthusiasm for the second coming. I heard a woman said she wakes up every morning, she pulls open her blinds and she says, Lord, will it be today? But I don't think we in the church even think about it. Do you feel that these are the times, or are there many returns of the Lord, or do you feel this is a very special time for the return of the Lord?
Yeah. Well, one of the things that's really important is to know what God's Word says about the return of the Lord and how that's been understood in the history of the church. And one of the really useful things to know about the return of the Lord is that nobody knows the day or the hour. Yeah. And that we can really get in trouble if we kind of try to say it's going to happen then or the other time. And yet, at the same time, the Scripture says, nevertheless, be awake. Nevertheless, live your life expecting the return of the Lord, because the return of the Lord is what kind of brings to completion what God's been doing all this time in the world. It's the completion of His plan of redemption. And unless we have the end in view, sometimes we can lose sight of the way.
What are the signs, do you think? Do we have signs today that indicate that perhaps, you know, the return of the Lord is imminent?
Well, I'd say one of the most interesting things the Scripture says about this, it says that at a certain point, the Lord's going to remove a restraint that's been placed on the working of evil, and there's going to be an unrestrained manifestation of lawlessness that then becomes focused in an individual known as the Antichrist. And I think certainly we're living now in a time where all kinds of restraints on the working of evil are being stripped away from our society. The honor and respect for God and that used to be there in our school system, in our laws, in our culture, in our courts, in our entertainment is systematically being stripped away, and we're seeing more and more an unrestrained rebellion against God. We're seeing things happening in the streets of our cities we never thought we'd see. We're seeing things on television we never thought we'd see. We're seeing an open mockery and blasphemy of God and His Word. I don't know whether this is the removal of the restrainer or not that happens just before the Lord returns, but I do know it's a pretty good dress rehearsal if it's not the real thing.
No, that was 42 years ago. And when you hear that compared to then, you know, how do you compare the present time?
Well, I'm a little embarrassed, but I'm basically saying the same thing for the last 40 or 50 years, because I'm just trying to say the Word of God. I'm just trying to pass on what Jesus gave us to pass on to people. I'm not trying to be original. I'm not trying to be creative. I'm not coming up with my own speculative theology. Mm-hmm. I'm just trying to faithfully pass on what's been given to us by the Lord. And I would say that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is very significant. It's where Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by so-called prophecies or supposed letters from me that says the Lord's just about to return, because the Lord will not return until these two things happen, and they haven't happened yet. One is, he mentions the great apostasy. What's an apostasy? It isn't something that pagans do, it's something that Christians do. It's the massive turning away from faith on the part of those who once had it. We certainly are living in a time of great apostasy, where so many of the traditional Catholic and Christian countries have passed beyond just getting lax in the faith to actually abandoning it and actually sometimes hating it. So we, you know, in the Catholic heartland, you know, countries like Italy, countries like France, countries like Spain, they're saying maybe less than 5% of people still go to church. Mm-hmm. And the culture in those countries has become hostile to Christ, hostile to the Ten Commandments, hostile to what God teaches about marriage and sexuality. And so I do think we're seeing a pretty significant mass apostasy, even in the United States, where things are better, where there's a greater support, public support for Christianity. If you look at the statistics, there's been a tremendous falling away from,
absolutely,
you know, that type of thing. So I do think that that's significant. I do think that the restraint on evil has been removed in a very significant way. I think we're seeing the creature raising its fist to God, saying, I will not serve, and I do not believe, and I will not repent, and I will solve the problems of the human race without you. You know, I do think that's happening. But then there's also another sign that Jesus tells us about. He says, Jerusalem will be trampled down until the time of the Gentiles is over, fulfilled, until the full number of Gentiles enter the kingdom, and then God's going to turn his attention to Israel. Now, I know this is a very touchy subject these days, but I do believe that Jesus and Paul have said that there's going to be unfinished business that's going to take place with Israel before the Lord returns. And I do think it's significant that in 1947, Israel became a state again. I do think it's significant in 1967, they took control of Jerusalem for the first time in more than a couple thousand years. I do think it's significant that the Gentiles are no longer trampling down Jerusalem, just like Jesus said. So I don't want to jump to conclusions here, but I would want to say that some things are in place that weren't in place previously. It doesn't mean this is going to happen tomorrow. It could be, who knows how long. God is much more long range than we are. He's much more patient than we are. But already in the New Testament, we have people mocking Christians saying, hey, the Lord said he's going to return, but he's not here. And in 2 Peter. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, come on, guys, you know, he's patient, but remember the flood? And next time it's not going to be a flood, it's going to be fire. It's going to be a cleansing of the earth by fire. There's going to be new heavens and new earth. The elements of the earth are going to burn up with fire. And he says, God is not slow in fulfilling his promise because you're imposing your narrow experience of human space and time on an eternal, transcendently powerful, wise God. And one day for the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. So Peter didn't say this, but I'm going to add it. It's barely been 2 days since the Lord said he's going to return.
Yeah. And you know, you have a past of kids and now grandkids.
Yeah.
And when they're 3 or 4 said, well, we're driving over to grandma's house, how many times do they say, are we there yet?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Because they don't have a time perspective.
Yeah.
And we don't either.
Right, compared to the eternal God.
Yeah, yeah, we're like little kids. Well, something else that I think is important, you know, if things are getting bad, there's a temptation by some people to say, well, I'll just sit back and watch it happen.
Yeah.
That's not what our Lord said. There's a, I don't know if you've ever read the Midrash Rabbah.
I haven't read it, Father Mitch, but tell us about it.
Well, in the Midrash on Genesis, Lot is confronted by a little kid. And the kid says, Father Lot, nobody listens to you. Why do you bother preaching to them?
Yeah.
They'll never change.
Yeah.
And Lot says, I preach to them, not so I can change them, but to make sure I don't become like them.
Yeah, that's really interesting. Yeah.
And that's something that is worth considering, that we have to remain faithful in our preaching. We'll leave it up to God as to whom he converts. That's his grace, but we have to be faithful and keep us away from it. We have to take a break. We're going to come back. If you want to find out more about Ralph Martin's work, just go to renewalministries.net, renewalministries.net, and you can find out more there. We'll be back with your questions and comments, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We are discussing a new book by our guest, Ralph Martin. It's called The Coming Judgment, Are We Ready? And you can get it at ewtnrc.com, the religious catalog. It is item A, A392@EWTNRC.com. It's a good read. Also, you can get Ralph's memoir, which is called A Life in the Spirit, a memoir by Ralph Martin. That is item number A347, also at EWTNRC.com. You know, we've both been involved in an interesting period of church history where, you know, after the Vatican Council, there was a lot of rumbles, but also there were a lot of graces of renewal.
Yes.
And I think your memoir will be very useful to help give people's perspective on those of us who participated in dealing with the problems, sometimes being part of the problem, but also letting the Lord use us for his renewals.
That's
a key element.
You know, you were mentioning before the break about people saying, well, I'm just going to sit back and watch this happen. If they know the Lord and if they know his command to us, they can't do that.
No.
We're supposed to, you know, we have to give an account to the Lord how we lived our life, but also how we used our gifts. You know, it's pretty clear that Jesus expects us to use what he's given us to help other people know him and to serve other people. Mm-hmm. And to sit back and not use our gifts, to sit back and not do everything we can to help people particularly come to Christ is really reprehensible. It reminds me of the story about Penn Jillette, the atheist magician in Las Vegas. It's on YouTube and it's really an interesting. He gives a little testimony. He says, after one of my performances in Las Vegas, this young man came up to me, gave me a New Testament. And he says, you know, I'm really concerned about your salvation and I really want you to have this. So Penn Jillette says, well, look, I didn't get converted. I'm not a believer. I'm not an atheist. I'm an atheist. But if you Christians really believed that there's eternal consequences of not coming to Jesus and putting your faith in him, repenting, how much would you have to hate me not to tell me about that? You know, if there's a train about coming to hit me and you're not doing anything to get me out of the way of that train, how much would you have to hate me not to tell me? You know, I think that's really, really true. You know, if we understood that this is not a game, that there's really something at stake here, that we're really talking about the destinies of souls, eternal happiness or eternal misery. And so how can we not do everything we can? Now, not everybody has gifts of speaking, not everybody has gifts of apologetics, but everybody has a testimony to their own faith in the Lord. I believe in the Lord. I love him. He's a good God. And if you can only memorize one scripture passage, yes, do John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that those who believe in him will not perish. There's the eternal consequence right there, but will have eternal life. It's such a deal, Father Mitch, you know?
I know.
Eternal life or perishing. People need to know that's available.
And those are the two options.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, and I noticed this some years ago when I was teaching Pope St. John Paul's encyclicals. Every one of his encyclicals quoted that verse. Every single one. It's just so big. It's not just for football games.
Yeah.
It really is key for giving the gospel.
It's all about love, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's all about love. God so loved the world that he's given us another chance to come back from our sin, to come back from rebellion. And the chance he's given us is so remarkable. It's the best he has, his son. He's giving his own son as an expiation for our sins so that we don't have to experience their consequences. But it's not automatic. Those who believe in him will not perish. There has to be a response to mercy. There has to be a response to love, a response of, yes, I am a sinner. I need my sins forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. There needs to be a response or we will perish. But if we respond, do we realize how precious eternal life is? Do we realize what's being offered to us is so far beyond what's natural to us? It's supernatural. You know, when I was a boy, Father Mitch, I don't know, maybe if you had the same experience, I used to love the superheroes of those days, you know, Superman and Tarzan and Batman.
Sure.
And I wish I could be with them. I wish I could do stuff like that. Well, the real superhero who's real and not just a figment of imagination or wishful thinking, the real superhero is Jesus. Really, he really is. And he wants to share his superpowers with us. He wants to take us where he is into a kingdom that never has tears anymore, never has suffering anymore. And he even talks about us participating with him in the judgment of the nations. And we know for sure we're going to participate in his resurrected body. You know, how cool is it to be able to walk through walls, you know? How cool is it to be able to eat food but never die? You know, I mean, what he's offering us is just amazing. And we got to tell people about how great the gift is that's being offered to us and how foolish it is to reject it.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
Yeah.
We have a caller. Steve, what can we do for you?
Yes, Father, I was going to say, the last four things think of eternity, and how should people think more of eternity? For eternity is not 10 years or 20 years, it's forever.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, I think it's going back again to realizing how short life is. And you've seen people do things like this. They'll put a little dot on a string and then they'll pull it out for, you know, dozens and dozens of yards. And this is our whole time on earth and this is eternity type of thing. But yeah, I mean, we just need to take seriously what God's telling us about the shortness of human life and the value of eternal life. You know, I really think about, well, never mind, just getting into the topic of Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection, but anyway, go ahead. Yeah.
But I think to have this sense, you know, we look back on, you know, science gives us perspectives on, you know, the universe is 14.5 billion years, Earth is 4 billion. And even that, it would be nothing.
Yeah.
You know, that's just not even a day. This is, and it never stops, you know, yeah. Eternity.
And it isn't boring. It's...
Well, it depends. If you're in hell,
yes,
it will be.
Yes, yes.
It will be.
Yeah.
But if you're in heaven,
yeah.
No.
Yeah.
No, no. Yeah. That,
the really great thing about God is he never runs out. You know, you never reach the end of him. There's always more.
Yeah.
I mean, he's always more beautiful than you can imagine. And he's going to be expanding our abilities to perceive that and to participate in that. And, you know, God's a communion of love. So what heaven really is God bringing us into this amazing communion of love, you know? You know, and St. Catherine of Siena, when she asked God the Father what heaven's going to be like and will we recognize each other, she said, people who had godly relationships here on earth, it's going to be even better in heaven. You know, all the ways in which we miss each other and don't understand each other, all our imperfections that make our communion on earth imperfect are going to be removed. There's going to be a perfect communion of love, even with people we knew on earth that we had godly relationships with. So that's pretty cool.
I'm in favor of it. We have a question from our studio audience. What can we do for you, young man?
So my question is, talking about the end times and thinking about the second coming of Christ, a lot of young people who are getting like excited about their careers or looking forward to marriage and things like that. How can we get a good mindset to be looking forward to the second coming with joy and happiness while also working on not feeling like the life is not going to be able to be lived, like having too short of a life?
Could you repeat that question?
So with, you know, the second coming, you know, that there's going to be, you know, this judgment and all, how is it that you can look forward to what is in store for you rather than dread? Would that be correct? Yeah, how do you avoid having dread of dying?
Yeah.
And coming to the judgment,
yeah.
And instead look forward.
Yeah. Well, you know, we do have that really interesting thing in the book of Revelation where the Spirit and the bride are crying out for the return of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And honestly, I've added a little phrase to the Lord's Prayer: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. We want his will to be fully done for the human race. We want the kingdom of God to come on earth. We want the perfection. Right now, life is shot through with sorrow, disappointment, betrayal, illness. You know, and for a young person, I can understand, they say, you know, gee, I hope he doesn't come before I get married, or I hope he doesn't come before I'm able to use my degree, you know, that type of thing. But we just have to trust the Lord's loving wisdom. And even if it doesn't quite match up to what we would like to have happen, what does happen is the best thing for us and the thing that's going to lead to our greatest happiness.
I think we need to develop in this life a familiarity with Christ.
Yeah.
This is why we receive Holy Communion.
Yeah.
This is why we experience forgiveness in confession. It's why we spend time in prayer,
yeah,
and meditation on Christ and reading the scripture and listening to Christ. You acquire a familiarity.
Yeah.
And, you know, I can just use an experience of my own. You know, 10 years ago, I had a heart attack that was moderately serious. And I remember thinking in the ambulance going to the hospital, wow, I could die. Because it wasn't, I didn't know. And I said, this could be a really cool adventure. You know, that
it will be for sure.
It will be.
Yeah.
It will be.
Yeah.
And to have a sense that heaven is going to be the greatest adventure of all. Life has been, both of us have been in many places, and life has been adventuresome for both of us.
Yes.
But those adventures are just a foretaste,
yes, yes,
of the adventure of meeting Christ.
Yeah, and our adventures are shot through with fatigue and, you know, jet lag and sometimes rejection, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Sometimes we get banned in a diocese because people don't want to, like, hear stuff like we're talking about, type of thing, you know. But it's hard to desire the Lord's return unless you know him, just like you just said. You know, taste and see the Lord is good, you know.
Yes.
And once you know how good he is, and you really want the consummation of that relationship. You don't want it to be full. You want it to be complete. You want it to be finished, and not limited by all the limitations we currently have in our life, our own imperfections, and or the frailty of our bodies. You know, in Exodus chapter 33, you know, the Lord says, you know, nobody can see the Lord and live. You know, and Moses said, I'd like to see you, Lord. And the Lord says, get behind the rock, because you can't handle it right now. We can't handle right now that, right, that immense glory, that transcendently fantastic glory. But the Lord has to prepare us. He prepares us by the interior purification that he's doing right now. But we also need to have our bodies reconstituted in order to take in that degree of happiness, that degree of glory. So the Lord's got a tremendous plan.
And, you know, and I would add as another side of what I just said, you know, the fact that I didn't die, obviously.
Yeah, tell me more about that. Yeah.
Yeah, you know, that's not a disappointment. If I can serve our Lord, yeah, more now, that's what I'm happy to do.
Yeah.
You know, St. Paul speaks of this in Philippians 1.
Yeah.
If I die, it's better for me because I go to heaven.
Yeah.
I'll be with the Lord.
Yeah.
If I don't die, it's better for you because I can serve.
Yeah.
But it's not our call. That's why,
yeah, exactly,
suicide is so wrong. I didn't give myself life.
Yeah.
So it's not mine to take.
Yeah.
You know, and I can't take somebody else's life.
Yeah.
God gives life. He determines the length and shortness,
yeah,
of it. I'll leave it to him.
Yeah.
Until then, look busy.
Well, you know, I feel the same tension. Like, the more I get to know the Lord, the more I want to be with him. But also, I really want to help people here on earth.
Yeah.
I really want to continue helping my children and their spouses and my grandchildren persevere in their journey. We're so blessed because they're all following the Lord right now. They're practicing Catholics, but I want to help support them, you know, until they persevere to the end. I probably won't be here, though. I also want to help all the people who read my books. I want to help all the people who watch our TV programs.
Exactly.
I want to help all the people that I've encouraged to believe in the Lord and follow Him. So I want to stay and do some good. I want to do as much good as I possibly can, but like you say, it's the Lord's call. He's going to say, Ralph, there's a lot more that you think you can do, but you've done enough. It's time for you to go.
Yeah,
praise the Lord.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And I think to maintain that, but it is good. You know, while we talked before, we don't know when the end of the world is coming.
Right.
And Jesus, our Lord, made it very clear. It's not on the final exam.
Yeah, right.
You don't need to know.
No, you just
need to. The angels don't know.
Yeah.
You don't need to know.
Yeah.
But what we do need to focus on for the judgment, what is on the final exam?
Yeah.
Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
I taught, college, and very few of my students knew more than two or three of the commandments.
Yeah.
We need to know the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
We can read over St. Paul, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4 and 5,
yeah.
and a few other, Romans 12. These are great examinations of conscience
to
prepare ourselves and ask forgiveness for what we sin, and then correct what we can and seek to do good. This is how we prepare.
Yeah, no, exactly, No, and I think it's the 1 Thessalonians, some other chapter, not 2 Thessalonians, where it says, people are going to experience the Lord's return like a thief in the night.
Yes.
Like somebody traumatically breaking into their house.
Yes.
But it says, you are not supposed to. You know, you're supposed to be awake. You're not supposed to be asleep. You're not supposed to be surprised by the Lord's return. You need to be awake.
Exactly.
And every time Jesus says you can't know the day or hour, he says, nevertheless, be awake. And then he goes on to say, you know, be respectful of those over you in authority. Don't even, like, come close to the appearance of immorality. Don't despise prophecy, but test it. So it's sort of like a picture of the Catholic Church, you know, rightly related to authority. Well, admonish each other, encourage each other relationally. And you know, so just live the Catholic life with your whole heart.
Exactly. Plus, we have good food. All right. We want to encourage people to get your book. It's called The Coming Judgment, Are We Ready? It's by our guest, Dr. Ralph Martin. It's item A392. And you can get it at EWTNRC.com. Thank you for writing it. I think it's very useful. It's something consistent with what you've done in the past. And this is a good way for folks to have something to bring to their own holy hour and pray. Yeah. But we are running out of time.
I'm getting that impression.
Yeah. So, I want to give you all a blessing. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and lead you in all of your ways by His peace all the way to heaven. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Ralph and I both were here when things were really hurting financially, and they still, you know, are always on the edge. And the Lord uses you to provide so that this mission can continue all around the world. Yeah. So please keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill, and we'll be able to pay all of our bills too. God bless you all, and thank you for your support.
Amen. Thank you, Father Mitch.